I was reading an article, or actually a sales piece in a newspaper, and he came across this ad. It says, for sale, brand new Porsche 911 SC Targa, 2,300 miles, asking $50. Well, you can imagine a car like this worth about $60,000 new. 2,300 miles. He thought there was a typo, so he called the number, and the lady on the other end assured him it was indeed $50, and he asked if he could come and see it. So he did. He went and looked at it. He drove it. It had all the options he was looking for. It was great. Still had the new car smell. And he looked at her, and he says, are you $50? What's the deal? Well, she said, this is my husband's Porsche. He's just run off with his secretary. He wired me back and told me to sell the car and send him the money. The car is $50. Amen. That only proves that women are smarter than men. No. Okay. Well, what it really proves is she made a commitment to which he only made a transaction. Today we're going to talk about the power of your commitments. As a matter of fact, commitments are so important that once you make them, once you make your commitments, they then make you. They become the glue around which your life is held together. Too many of them and your life is like a fog. Static. But a few of the right ones, and your life all of a sudden claims a clarity and a direction that is at the end of God's intent for you. Why else would the scripture make this promise? Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Let's read that together, okay? Ready? Yes. Commit to the Lord. Whatever you do. One more time. One more. One more. Didn't that feel good? Cleaned out all the phlegm and commit to the Lord. Whatever. You do, and your plans will succeed. Anybody here up for success? Yeah. Nobody here aspires to be a mediocre loser, right? Any mediocre losers among us? Nobody says, man, I'm a mediocre man. I want to have a mediocre life. And, oh, God, send me a mediocre-looking woman. And then find her and have the audacity to say, you are a mediocre looking woman. I am a mediocre man. Would you marry me? We'll have a mediocre wedding. We'll go to a mediocre place for our honeymoon. We'll live in a mediocre house. And we have mediocre kids to which we'll send them to a mediocre school. We'll have mediocre careers. And we'll retire to Florida to a mediocre place. And we'll spend the last part of our days wandering around a mediocre mall looking for a mediocre soft-serve yogurt. Be buried in a 3-foot grave in a mediocre box. No, 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 no. None of us aspire to that, but an awful lot of people end up with that. Commit to the Lord. Whatever you do, and your plans will... Don't be embarrassed to say that. Don't be embarrassed to want to succeed. Don't be embarrassed to say that's too worldly. No, 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 no. Your success makes God look good. As long as you give him credit. As long as you say, I've committed to the Lord all of these plans. And look at what he has made of me. The only way people are going to believe that there is a God, if you and I are proof. Wouldn't it be great if people said, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible, but you messed me up. I mean, in a good way. We mess people up enough in a bad way. But I mean, like in a good way. You say, I just can't explain. I can explain everything but you. Because there's nothing special about you. You're pretty ordinary. I'm smarter than you, better looking than you, better educated than you, but something about you I cannot dismiss. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Think about it. God is on the prowl today looking for someone to be good to. It'd just soon be you. God is looking for someone to bless. It'd just soon be you, wouldn't it? And what causes people to stand out? Commitment. The ability to make and keep a commitment. It's like what the subtitle, failing to commit is committing to fail. See, there are two things about the power of a commitment. One, they will reveal your priorities. Your commitments reveal what really, really, really matters. You cannot serve two masters. God and... See, money's bad. Money, bad, bad, bad. The Bible, what? The Bible says that money is the root of all evil. Hey, don't, you've been to seminary? I don't think so. See, this is what got us in trouble to start with, all this rowdiness. What? Oh, I'm sorry, did I not say that? Oh, I'm sorry. That's just a little thing, isn't it? That's what most of us have been taught, isn't it? That things and money are bad. They aren't bad. Money's all moral. Money doesn't care who has it. It has no politics. Has no conscience. Nothing wrong with having money. Everything wrong with money has you. Here's a modern translation to this, or Foster's translation. You cannot serve two masters, God and stuff. You know, if stuff is what you want, there's never enough. There will never be enough stuff. Life isn't about stuff. We talked about when we started out in this series, meaning, faith, commitment. Meaning is about relationship. Relationship to God, to you, and to the work of that I've put on this earth to do. Faith is beyond belief because it's action. We talked about that last week. And this morning is commitment. Is to reveal that this is what matters most to me. Commitments not only reveal your priorities, but they will predict your future. I can predict your future on the basis of what you're committed to. If you have a lot of little commitments, your future is basically going to be one of frustration. You see, most of us are waiting for something to appear. Aren't we? Come on. We're waiting for that day when we see Mr. Right. Wow! But we settle for Mr. Right Now. We're waiting for our ship to come in. We're waiting. And the truth of the matter is, most of us, have you ever had these defining days? There are very few. There are some, but there are very few. Most of life is lived every day through the routine of the day on the basis of commitment. Jesus said it this way, what good is it if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Jesus said, I have a way for you to live where you can have abundant life now and eternal life then, both of which at the highest levels of human experience. So there's a way to take our commitments. See, our commitments are few. Once you're committed, you think about commit. You and I are going to get up every day the rest of our lives and exchange our lives for something. You're going to get up in the morning, go to work, and you're going to exchange 8 to 10 to whatever hours they are. You're going to exchange your life for a salary. Maybe it's fulfillment. Maybe it's the joy of doing your job. Whatever that is, you're exchanging your life for something. And no one made you do it. That's the great thing about living in this country. No one made you go to that job. No one made you get in that relationship. No one has made you. You are where you are, doing what you are, experiencing what you are on the basis of your commitments. And if you want to change your life, you can change your commitment. I think what we need to do is make fewer commitments, not more. Because commitments, let's be honest, commitments are big deals. And they're hard to keep. There are at least three reasons why I've noticed over time why commitments, I mean really big commitments, are hard to keep. They're easy to talk about, hard to keep. One, we are easily distracted. Aren't we? I mean, we live in a in a 15-second world. We're constantly bombarded with all kinds of messages. I mean, the Super Bowl will be, February 4th, and people are spending millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars for just little windows into our lives in order that they might gain our attention. They want my attention on their product, and they want me to commit a part of my life to buying it. Nothing wrong with that. But how many of those kind of attention getters do we have every day? Billboards, signs, radio, TV. Isn't it amazing we've got 900 channels on the TV and nothing to watch? Except, of course, American Idol. Now, that's another thing. But we do get distracted. There's so many things going on. Jesus told the story about how people respond to hearing the gospel. It's really interesting that the Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Now, I think that's rather odd too, don't you? Of course, there is a lot of foolish preaching. But it didn't say foolish preaching. It's the foolishness of the act of preaching. God says the way faith is created in the heart is when we hear. How can we hear unless someone be sent? And how can someone be sent unless, you know, and then it goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, Jesus said there are those who hear the gospel and really absorb it. They take it, they hold it, they're like good soil. So then there are those who hear it, and this is what he said happens. They hear it, and then quickly the attraction of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and the lure of nice things come in and do what? Isn't it interesting? It didn't say it destroyed it. It didn't say it perverted it. It didn't say it changed it. It just said it just crowded it. Just put it over here. How many things have you got over here you're going to do one day? I still think about it, but it's over here. I'm going to get serious about God one day. I'm going to get serious about my faith walk. I'm going to get serious about understanding my calling and my purpose and finding my voice one day. One day I'm going to make this. I'm going to be really committed, but there's so many other things. The second thing is because we're really easily discouraged. And I hope you really listen to this. I know you well. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you are merely lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's out of the book of Revelation. Let me see if I can say, because I think this is really, really important. In about 3 weeks, Paul and I are going to have our 35th anniversary. It's hard to believe. Yeah. You're clapping for her, aren't you? I know. I don't blame you. And, Paul is right. And for those of you who've been married a while, you'll understand what I'm going to say. There's something sacred about being married to the same person a long time. I was only going to say safe. That's not a good word because it has the wrong connotation. Let me say what I mean. When you get married, when you first get married, I'm going to try to parallel this to being a Christian. When you first get married, you have to get used to each other. You have to try each other on for size, And I remember when I first got married, when I first married, first 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, 11, 12, 13, 14 years. There are things I would do that just set Paula off. And when Paula goes off, she's tough. And, somewhere about 12, 13, 14, 18, 20, 21 years into this, I realized, and she's not in here, so it's just the way she is. It's just the way she is. Why did it take me so long? Because I thought, I need to be a better guy, I need to be a better husband. That wasn't it at all. It's just the way she is. And when I realized, this is just the way she is. She's not mad at me. I didn't do anything wrong. This is the way she is. Then I became okay. Does that make any sense? I know it sounds kind of dumb, but do you know? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? We are just the way we are. Sometimes we get so bent out of shape when we just are this way. Certain things we don't like, certain things we do like. We think it's us. We get discouraged. You know, we're not. You know, I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good wife. And then you well know without me saying that there's plenty for her to say on her side. We know how difficult I am. So, but there's something. Can you understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to. This is like really important. It's true with being a Christian. If you're a young Christian, you're fired up. You're excited, but you're also easily discouraged. Because it seems like everyone else is working this thing a lot better than you are. You're praying and you're walking by faith and you're trusting God and it ain't happening for you and you get discouraged. And sometimes into this walk, you begin to realize, you know, everyone goes through this. Everyone goes through dry spells. Everyone goes through adversity. Everyone has problems. Everyone gets sick. Everyone prays prayers that aren't answered, or at least they seem like they're not answered. Everyone goes through this. And once you realize it, you begin to say, it's okay. It's not me. This is the rhythm. This is how God does what God does. This is what it means to be married and committed. And it's okay to let people be who they are and let the process go. Does this make any sense whatsoever? So after you've been in a while, it's not that you get comfortable or safe. You just realize that, you know what, this isn't, I'm not going to be discouraged because it's this way. There's an idiom that it only appears in the King James Version. It's not a great translation, but I love it because it says what I want it to say. And here it is. And it came to pass. You won't find it in any other translation, but it's a beautiful way to say the idiom, and it came to, it didn't think, aren't you glad it didn't say, and it came to stay? And when you're committed to Jesus, and you're committed to someone, you're committed to a task, you're committed to your career, you're committed to your wife, or you're committed to your kids, and there are ups and there are downs, and there are goods and there are bads, and through it all you realize, you know what, it came to pass. Hey God, didn't come to stay, it came to pass. And you're not so easily discouraged. But when you're new into any commitment of any size, there are moments when you're discouraged. You think, you know what, no one's ever had this hard a road to hoe in marriage like we do. Yeah, they have. All of us do. The Jesus thing just seems to be hard for me to figure out. It is for all of us. You're okay. The worst thing you can do is dig up your commitment and then try to put it somewhere else. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes you got to make a commitment, put it down, and stay. The third thing I think makes it hard is simply, quite honestly, we're too easily converted. I think we make Jesus sound needy. I mean, I've done this. I'm ashamed of it, but I have done it. And that is, I've said, you know what, Jesus died on the cross for you. You ought to love him. You know, you ought to respond to him. And he was crucified for you. You know, he was born in a barn around manure and all the smell, and it was nasty, and he lived a sinless life, and he was crucified. You've seen the passion, haven't you? You know, that was awful. And man, you ought to love Jesus. And so we offer Jesus as this kind of pathetic, sympathetic, cosmic thing. And we, you know, are we get you when you really feel guilty? And get you down front, sign a card, make a decision? Or you get manipulated in some way and you say, oh, I'm a Christian. The truth of the matter is you're not a Christian. Because you've never really understood what Jesus offers. Jesus said it this way, no one can be my disciple who does not carry his own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you do what? Count the cost. I mean, who starts building a building without first getting estimates and checking to see if he has enough money to buy it? Now, of course, that verse means nothing because now we can finance it, praise Jesus. Let's just say theoretically, you know, when cash was king, you know, that would mean something. Now, Let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean that, you know, I'm just, and you've heard people say this, you know, I'm just bearing my cross. You know, I married this woman and I told Jesus I would. And, you know, it's just my love for God that keeps me with this woman. Just bearing my cross. You know, or you got your sciatic nerve hurts and this is just, my, you know, I'm just bearing it for Jesus. And by the way, that does hurt. I mean, I admit it, but, you know what I'm saying? Or, you know, you got bad eyes or you got a mother-in-law from hell. And, you know, just said I would, you know, I just suck it up. I just don't say anything. You know, she's my cross. That's stupid. Isn't that just stupid? Of course, church is a really great place to talk stupid. Don't you think? Yeah, you know what Jesus simply means? Jesus simply means you're in or you're out. You're either in or you're not. We know. I mean, you go to have you ever gone to a football game, basketball game, and you see the like to a Titans game. You see the people with the blue flaming hair. Can I tell you something? They're in. Can I hear an amen? They're in. You know the people I can't stand at football games. The people who go and don't identify. You know, a cashmere shirt or something like cashmere jacket. What are you doing to wear a cashmere sweater to a football game? That's number one. You know, they sit there and you know, and they don't root for anybody except for when the game is decided. Now they're for someone. You don't you want to slap them? Jesus ain't you cannot be in the side if you don't care. Wait, this is not brain surgery. Jesus said, if you follow me, follow me. If you don't, don't. Just identify who you are and what you're committed to and do that. Do that. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, do that and do it really, really well. Amen? 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 Really, really well. If you're not, then don't say you are. Just say what you are and we'll love you anyway. We understand. I mean, saying that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ is a big deal. But once you make that commitment, Jesus says, once you've stepped over the line, this you belong to me. And you follow me. You live for me. When I was raised, we didn't follow Jesus. We accepted Jesus. Huh? We accepted him, which means that we were going to, you know, I made a decision. Matter of fact, when I went down front as a kid, I signed a card, and Winston Borders' dad said, which he's a cool guy, by the way. He's the only first ball guy I ever knew up close. I don't know why you remember this stuff as a kid. And which I thought was always really interesting because his head was really slick. And I thought, wow, that's cool. But the biggest thing is that he worked for the Coca-Cola company. And when you're a kid from Glasgow, Kentucky, he's a god. He's a god. That was back when Coca-Cola was Coca-Cola. You know what I'm saying? Back in the little glasses, remember those? Yeah, not this plastic mess. Anyway, sorry. But he said, you know, what's your decision? And I said, you know, I decide I'm going to let Jesus live at the church and I'm going to live at 603 Columbia Avenue. When I need him, I'll know where to find him. And an awful lot of people say we call them Christians who aren't Christians, not because they're not very nice people, maybe very moral people, or very religious people. But Jesus, that's not the standard by which Jesus judges anyone or anything. Jesus says, I am the Son of God, your Savior, I raised from the dead, I save you from your sin, or you're going to die in your sin. That's the option. Which is it? Me or not me? That's all you got to say. And once you say that, here's the thing, at least for me, making a commitment to follow Jesus, it doesn't just infer, but demands movement, doesn't it? That's why Christianity is a movement. That's why Christianity as an institution has always gotten in trouble, always degenerates. But as a movement where people move to people, where people move to love people, to love like Jesus loved and live like Jesus lived, to move out into the marketplace of ideas, to own businesses and to write books and to teach classes and to be doctors and lawyers, to be the substance of our culture who lifts the culture. We're going to talk about that next week in converting from a consumer to a contributor. You know, our commitments are made to lift, My commitment to my wife for 35 years has made a profound difference to my three daughters. Would you agree with that? It's made a profound difference in the way they look at marriage. So my commitments either lift the people around me or bring the people around me down. And my commitment to follow Christ is one thing. It's living it out that's the challenge. I mean, how many of you understand getting married is a lot easier than staying married? Somebody asked a little boy in Sunday school if there's any verse in the Bible that talked about marriage, that taught on marriage. And he said, yes, thou shalt not kill. It's a good verse. So getting married is a lot, being married, living the commitment. So let's talk about in our time left, living the J life, living the commitment. Committing to Jesus 100% in practical terms. Not theoretical terms, but practical terms. So living the commitment is like the story I heard Kevin Long, who used to play for the Titans, tell about his time with Bobby Bowden. Bowden is a coach of Florida State and a very outspoken believer, well-respected. And he said Bowden would oftentimes tell him the story of when he was in college and he played baseball. And he said, I was never really a great baseball player, and I never actually hit a home run in college, but I stepped up to the plate one day, and lo and behold, swung, and I hit a home run, and I was so excited. I started running the bases, and everyone was cheering and couldn't believe it. And you get to second round, the coach was waving me on to home plate and rounded third and went to home, touched the base, and everybody was screaming. We were all dancing and performing and, getting excited. And all of a sudden, he said, I looked out the corner of my eye, and I saw the pitcher walking over to the first base and walked over to the first base and touched the base, and the umpire called me out. And he said, Coach Bowden taught us the importance of always touching first base. Because you can hit a home run, you can get a lot of other things right, but you got to touch. We're not talking about first bases, okay? Touching first base, because it determines what we do and everything else. So here are four things I want to leave you with. One, first base one. Give God the first thought of every day. Have you lived long enough to understand that what floods into your mind first in the morning has a great deal to influence how the rest of the day is going to go? I mean, I can prove it. Think about how in the morning some of you are going to say, oh my God, it's Monday, I got to go to work. Some of you are going to get up in the morning and say, it's Monday, I get to go to work. Or how about it's Monday morning, I got to go to work, and it's another morning where you've stayed up late, and you didn't sleep really well, but you're up around 4:15, you're out of bed, you're full of energy, you're excited, you run downstairs, only to find that the rest of the kids and everyone else has beat you up. And everyone's downstairs, and the coffee is on. It's 4:15 in the morning. The coffee's on, the bacon is frying, the eggs, everything is great, people moving around, the lights are on. Because it's Christmas morning. Oh, it's changed. Not a blasted thing, but your attitude and the way you face the morning, the way you anticipate what's going on. Listen to what David said. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in great expectation. Anytime you hear in your head, God is sick and tired of hearing you ask for things, you can spell that devil. God is never sick and tired of hearing your requests. Jesus himself said, if you're, as an earthly father, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly father take rejoice in giving you good gifts? So every morning, I want to give God the first thoughts of the day. Here it is, Father. This is my life. This is my hope. These are my dreams. I'm committing to you. Commit to the Lord. Whatever you do, your plan to succeed. I do two things every morning. Number one, I surrender to the devastating love of God. And I submit to his divine providence. I'm a person who believes in providence, not fate, providence. that a good God is ordering my steps every single day. And I want my thoughts to be brought captive to Him. Because I know how easily distracted, how easily discouraged I can become. Number two, I want to give God the first day of every week. So yay you for being here today. You're living that out. Yay you for making commitment that you're going to raise your children being the church, not just going to church. Because you're not here just to hear and leave and not be affected. You're here to be changed and to be different. The first day of every week, I'm going to give it to you, God. Listen to what the scriptures say. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together. God created this day as a day of worship and refreshment and renewing. This is a sacred day, a special day. This day is so sacred. In the Old Testament, if you violated this day, they'd kill you. Whoa. Why would they kill you? You know why? Because they were afraid that your example would infect everyone else. So they wanted people like you dead. That's tough, isn't it? That's tougher than a membership covenant. You know, it's a sacred day. It's a day of worship. God made it for us. Matter of fact, one time they asked Jesus, he was gathering food on the Sabbath, says, you know, why do your disciples gather food on the Sabbath? And thank God, Jesus says, you know what? If you think that God needs you to adore him one day a week so he can get his jollies, you're an idiot. God doesn't need your Sabbath. It was made for you. You need it. You need a day to come together and to worship together with other people, many of whom are believers. Some of you here are skeptics, and you need to be around people who are believers who can help lead you to a place of childlike faith. So God, I'm giving you the first thoughts of every day. I'm going to give you the first day of every week. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. One of the best books I read last year is a book called Never Eat Alone. What a great book. I hate eating alone. Do you? Eating is fun, isn't it? Eating alone is just bleh. We need each other. God, I'm going to give you the first thought of this day. I'm going to give you the first day of this week. And here's the fun part. You ready for number three? Who's giggling? I'm going to give God the first part of every paycheck. God says, you want to honor me? Honor me by giving me the first part of all your income. I will fill your barns with wheat and barley, overflow your wine vats. I have a problem with that, with the finest wines. In the Greek, that word wine means welches. No, I'm serious now. It does. It's relchata. No. I probably shouldn't say this, but I will. I've been in a Bible study, men's Bible study, for about a year and a half or so with a guy who owns a liquor store. Boy, that's a challenge. And he sits right next to me every week and reminds me every week and gives me his mission statement from God every week to bring real spirit to the world. I've been trying to throw him out of the Bible study, but everyone else likes him. I don't know why. Oh, God, I honor you with the first part of my income. Why? The purpose of tithing is to teach us always to put God first in our lives. How many of you know that you can learn something and you still need to relearn it? Constantly relearn it. Constantly re-up it. When you give, when you tithe, when you contribute to the movement of God in the world, not only do you attract God's favor, but you beat and you whip and you defeat the fear that if I give, I won't have anything left. Number one, I'm going to give God the first thought of every day. I'm going to give God the first day of every week. I'm going to give God the first part, I'm going to make you say it, the first part of every day. Number four, I'm going to give God the first consideration in every decision. And everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with what? There's that word again, success. And everything you do, put God where? First. The first consideration of every decision. Does that mean you'll make every decision right? Maybe not. But when you say, God, I want to make this decision, I'm trusting you. Here it is, as best I understand, in my judgment, and through the lens of Scripture, through experience, through the counsel of other brothers and sisters, through wise counsel, this is decision. I'm putting you first, and I'm asking you to bless it. He says, if you will do that, He will direct you and He'll crown your efforts with success. Wow. Making this year my best year yet means that I'm going to start out my life with meaning. And meaning does not come from stuff. It comes from my relationship with God, my relationship with you, and my relationship to my work in this world. I'm going to have an active faith. Belief says God can. Faith says God will. And I'm going to commit. God, I commit to you. Jesus, I commit to you. When Paul and I moved here to plant a church for people who'd given up on church. See, I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I don't mind going to church. I just mind going to church and being beat up and bored to death. I don't blame him. And that passion has driven me. And those early days when, you know, first year we'd get to 30 and 40. At the end of the first year, we're about 48, 49. Then we ran off about 20 of them, got it back down to the size I could handle. And, man, it was discouraging. Gosh, it was discouraging for so long. And I have a little piece of glass on my desk. And I had a little cut out a piece of paper underneath it that I read every day. And I think it saved me. And here it is. Until I'm committed, there's a hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment I definitely commit myself, then God moves also, and a whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which I never have dreamed could come my way, begin to flow toward me the moment I make a commitment. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to touch the heart of every single person you've brought here. We've come here today by divine appointment. You have something to say, something to do in all of our lives. Father, I pray for someone who's come here today who feels stuck, who feels distracted, who feels as though their life is just filled with a lot of stuff, but it's not going anywhere. It just feels heavy and bloated, and they constantly just drag from day to day. I pray in Jesus' name that you will come into their heart and into their life and take away these burdens and cut away these chains. That you'll set them free. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, as a pastor, as the anointed and called speaker for this moment, for this sacred gathering, I pray in Jesus' name for a covering of your love and your grace in every heart. I pray in Jesus' name for a divine provision for the needs that are represented in this room. I pray in Jesus' name for provision for those who've lost their homes through fire or bankruptcy or some other way, who've lost their jobs, who've lost their marriages, who've lost relationships, who've lost a connection with their children, who've lost a sense of peace and purpose in their life. I pray in Jesus' name for a recovery of what has been lost. I pray in Jesus' name for healing and grace. I pray in Jesus' name for a blanket of joy. I pray in Jesus' name for a generous portion of outpouring on every life. Jesus, bless your men and women. We are yours. Pity us. Don't leave us like we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Go get them.